At least some of you, right? Okay, so what we're going to look at today is a tough question. Actually, to some, it's not tough at all. And it's, can a believer be cut off? We actually covered this verse last week, and we're going to back up a little bit. Actually, last week we had a guest speaker, right? So 2 weeks ago. We're going to back up a little bit and look at, can a believer be cut off from the grace of God? So just so that you'll enjoy the next couple of minutes without sweating, let me just tell you right now, no. Okay? God's grace is much bigger than you think. And I tell you, there's been times I thought he should send me to hell, but he didn't, huh? But the blood of Jesus cleanses every sin. And now we're going to look at that. I have to confess again, this is a trick question, because can a believer, who's one who's trusting in Christ, be cut off from God, from the life of God? Absolutely not. But there's a trick to it. So I want you to pay attention, stay with me, take notes, and then afterwards you could come up and argue with me. No, actually, I'll explain in a moment. But here's the thing. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we're saved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. I mean, I think the power of God, that's power, huh? Saved by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm leaning on that. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, maybe longer than that actually, when we were in Romans chapter 8, we looked at such precious promises of great security in Christ. And Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that make you feel good? Amen. I want to cling to verses and the promises like that, so I lean on that. Today we're going to look at what, I know when I was a new Christian, I read this text, it scared me a little bit. And anybody who's just honestly reading the scripture without really knowing all the other scriptures in context, it can be frightening. So let's look at the first half of what we're going to study, and then hopefully we'll have time to finish the chapter too. I wanted to give ample time to the controversy part of it. It starts, we're going to back up in verse 17 of Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, we'll explain this later on, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you will say, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Father, again, we ask for wisdom, as this text can be unnerving to some. And we look to you. We look to you, Lord. And we ask that you'd give us insight and discernment to understand your word, to rightly divide it, to embrace truth no matter what it says, to embrace the truth always. And we pray you bless your word, Lord, and open our ears to hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me back up again. Can one who trusts in Christ for salvation be cut off from the life of God? Absolutely not. Okay, we're going to explain this, but I want you to know that up front. Can a true believer backslide? Yeah. How many have ever backslidden, huh? Can a true believer repent and confess their sins and get right with God? Amen. How many have ever done that? Huh? Praise the Lord. Testimonies to the truth. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus, because the scripture says in 1 John 1:9, and you should all have this memorized, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one you really should have memorized and hold to it, because here's the rule. If you could confess your sin, he could forgive your sin, huh? That's just the way it works. And notice it doesn't say, if we are faithful and just. No, we're not. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. By the way, he's faithful and just even if we don't confess our sins. But what it means is he's faithful and just to hear our prayer and answer our prayer for repentance and forgiveness and to cleanse us. I'm so glad we have a faithful God. By the way, he'll never, never, never give up on you. If he, the Bible says, oh, here I go. Romans 8:32 says that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He gave his son for you. So, I mean, he's serious about saving and forgiving. Well, then what does this mean in Romans 11:23 when we look at this phrase, otherwise you too would be cut off, Just for effect, I had to do that. Well, remember the grapevine analogy? We ended with this last time we were in the text together, and I believe that it is tied in. Let's just review it. Hopefully, God help me not to ramble on, but we'll just read it. Jesus, the words of Jesus, giving an illustration of a grapevine, that he is the vine and we are the branches. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out like a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I tell you what, you know, lots of people argue over, what does that mean, abide? Well, let me tell you, first of all, if you just look it up, whether it's in English or in the Greek, it just means to stay where God put you. It's to remain, to continue, to wait, to dwell, to endure, stay. If you've been put in Christ, hold steady. Just stay where you're at. Stay in Christ, because we're going to look at today, outside of Christ, there's no security. I like what my pastor in California used to, you know, you always try to hear, you know, the big controversy. You want to hear what your pastor thinks on it. And Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapels, and then Jeff Johnson over Calvary Chapel Downey, where I used to go to church, I'd always want to see, where do they stand on this eternal security thing, you know? And one day, Jeff Johnson was reading this verse, and he goes, I believe that you are eternally secure as long as you're abiding in the vine. Okay. I heard Chuck Smith one time say, I believe you are eternally secure unless you fall away. Come on, tell me what you really think, you know? And people play games with you on that. So, little review leading up to this, because I think context is important. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, we saw very clearly God's plan of salvation, our sinful, hopeless, helpless condition, the penalty of sin being death, and then God's remedy for sin, which is the wages of sin is death, and Christ died for our sins that we might live. Beautiful. By the time we got to Romans chapter 5, we begin to see the glory of life in Christ, the importance of walking in the Spirit. Remember that? If you missed any of that, it's all online for free at cceagle.org. I recommend that you maybe listen. Oh, it's just been such a glorious journey. I've enjoyed this journey. But when we got to Romans chapter 8, we began to see just how secure the believer is, the great security we have in Christ, especially the verse that I just read to you in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And then it naturally led to, for any of the Jewish believers at that time, would be listening and go, okay, if God's promises are so great for the Christian, what about the Jew? What about us? Has God forgotten us? And if you've studied church history, and if you look at even some of the great reformers believed that God was through with the Jew. And all of God's promises to the Jew is now applied to the church, and it's not, you know, it gets confusing. We looked at that when we went through the book of Revelation, and we explained some of that. So the question, what about the Jew? Are God's promises still true? Are they still God's chosen people? Are they still elect? And we covered that in Romans 9, 10, 11. I'm not going to review it all, but it's an important question. Maybe you might not think it's important, but it is an important question, because if God is not going to keep his promises to the Jew, then what makes you think he's going to keep his promises to you, huh? If God says, you're my chosen people, and you know my covenant is forever with you, and then he changes his mind, then what kind of security do we have in Christ? So the Jew, the question of the Jew is an important one. And so we covered much of that. Now chapters 9 through 11. Today, in today's text, and I'm just going to jump ahead for a moment before we back up, is look at verse 25, and today, because in the context of this, verse 25 of chapter 11, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so what's happened, and again, I'm not going to go into deep in this, because some people really, they'll teach a whole sermon on that study, on that verse, is that the Jews' problem is temporary. Right now, most Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah, but it's blindness in part, as the scripture says. And there's coming a day, as even as we studied again in the book of Revelation, when they realize that they've been duped by the Antichrist, when they realize that they've been fooled and the true Messiah is Jesus Christ, then Israel as a whole will realize that they've been duped and they'll look to the true Messiah. And there's lots of ins and outs we could fill out in that. Does that mean every Jew will be saved? Not every Jew will be saved. It does say all Israel will be saved in here, but it's talking about those who got us chosen. Remember, we can't go through all this. We talked about the elect of Israel, and it's a deep study. So I want to move fast. I want to finish the rest of this chapter, so I'm trying to control myself here. Now, speaking in relationship to God's plan to the Jews and the Gentiles, we look at this context. Because as we looked at a couple weeks ago, God has spoken to Israel as my choice olive tree. He's spoken to Israel as the vine. As a matter of fact, the emblem of Israel was the vine. If you looked up on the temple, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman, he was standing outside the temple area, and anybody could look over his shoulder, up, and there's vine on the temple. And it's not like Israel is the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And you need to be grafted into me. Actually, the Jews need to recognize that their loyalty, their heritage is not in Israel itself, but in Jesus Christ. So it was quite significant, the timing of when he said this and when he spoke this text. So what about the Jews and the Gentiles? Israel is the branches. And in verse 17 through 20, it's important that you understand who Paul is writing to. It's important that we understand that the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith in Christ. Who am I describing here? Anybody? Anybody here? Who were saved? Anybody here saved by grace through faith in Christ? Huh? I just want to make sure we got the right, came to the right church today. Okay? So let's go over the first couple verses slowly. Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, who were the branches broken off in this context? Who were the branches broken off? The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, not just the Jews as in general, because there were some believing Jews, the unbelieving Jews. And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Gentiles who believe. So yes, if you're a believing Gentile, it's us. And with them, we became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Oh, by the way, who's the root? Jesus Christ. Because I think I might have told you once before, at least, it's all about just making sure you got it. It is all about Jesus. He's the root. We're the branches. And so the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off. Now we'll go on to verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, meaning the broken off branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, Jesus Christ, but the root supports you. Verse 19, you will say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Again, who were the branches who were broken off? Unbelieving Jews. Thank you, Jerry. You got the whole sentence in there. Good. And the unbelieving, who's the I who's grafted in here? The believing Gentiles, which since Paul is writing to the Romans, he's talking to the reader. And since many years have passed, we're not living in Rome, and we're reading it, we to reader, okay? And so, you know, you might say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So Paul is writing to you and I, believing Gentiles. Most of us, as I took a poll a couple weeks ago, there's maybe one or two Jewish people in here, and the rest of us are swine. No, believing Gentiles. Verse 20, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Now, it's important to understand who's being told to fear in the context of this. Let it flow. Who's being told to fear? The believing Gentiles. Us, okay? Here's the thing. My concern is that sometimes, depending on our theological slant, and I've told you this a few weeks back, we have our theological grid, our five-point system either way, and we take our system, who we know is right, and we overlay it over the scriptures and force the scriptures to fit into our 5 points. I refuse to do that. Sometimes that causes trouble for me, because I'll take the scripture and take it for what it says, and I play dumb with the 5 points. I just, what's this say? I'm going to take the scripture at what it says. I don't feel a loyalty or a commitment to any man-made theology. I want to know what Paul's saying. Get closest to home, okay? So, who's being told to fear? We are. Why? Listen carefully. Because there's no security outside of faith in Christ. No security outside of faith in Christ. And the danger that Paul is pointing out here is that that of being conceited or haughty, he says, don't be haughty, because there's a confidence that people can have that, well, you don't understand. I go to Calvary Chapel, chapel, chapel. And God says, big deal, 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 deal. Well, you don't understand. I'm reformed, reformed, reformed. Reformed. Doesn't matter, 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 matter. But I'm Catholic, Catholic, Catholic. Doesn't, who cares, 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 cares? It doesn't matter the name. You do not trust in any denomination, in any religion, in any name, in anything, in any works that you do. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, or you're in trouble. So there is no security outside of faith in Christ. So let's review again. Verse 20, why were the Jews broken off? One word, unbelief. They were broken off because of unbelief. How do I stand? By faith. Think about it. We were saved by grace through faith. We stand in grace through faith. That's it. Now remember, ever since that controversial chapter, and I just love that, this is going to be the last controversy we're going to hit for a while today, okay? But when we're in chapter 9, there's some controversy, some hot spots, and we're talking about predestination and election and the elect and those who, and how's it all work? And back in chapter 9, verse 30, let me just flip there. Chapter 9, verse 30, at the conclusion of the whole thing, rather than Paul saying, well, let's look at it. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Now, depending upon your theological slant, you might say, well, because they were not elect, because they were not predestined. That's not Paul's answer. I just want you to see that. Paul's answer always comes back to faith in Christ. The answer, the focal point, the focus should always be faith in Christ. So he says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Are you with me in Romans chapter 9, verse 32? As it were, they chose by the works of the law. That's what they were pursuing. And they stumbled at that stumbling stone. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you're going to earn your way and you're going to works of the law, even the law of God that you find in the Old Testament. Well, I keep the Sabbath. Really? I bet you don't. I mean, even hardcore Orthodox Jews, well, I keep the Sabbath. You don't. Read all the laws about the Sabbath, how far you can walk, how far you can't walk, what you can do, what you can't do. You can't brush your teeth on the Sabbath. I mean, there's rules. Nobody could keep it. And so Paul is saying it's by faith or not at all. You're saved by grace through faith. Excuse me. I don't want to say by faith. I like to say by grace. Because when people say, well, we're saved by faith. No, you're not saved by faith. The scripture says we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, I want to get that right. Make sure we don't mess that up, okay? So even as we went on through Romans in chapter 10, look at verse 3. The same thing is repeated. For they, meaning the religious Jews, or in that case, any religious people, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I feel like I've quoted this verse for at least the last three or four Sundays, not counting our guest speaker last week. Because this is a key. The problem with religion. You could do a whole message on this. The problem with religion is they're ignorant of God's righteousness. You can't make it. You can't be good enough. And you seek to establish your own righteousness. You name it. Any cult, any false religion, any denomination that's gone off, they're trying to establish their own righteousness rather than seeking the righteousness of God that is only through faith. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. There it is in verse 3. Again, jump to verse 11 in chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "For the scripture says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Again, I want to remind you how simple it is. Well, it's too simple. That's cheap grace. That's easy believism. You can't just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Well, that's what the Bible says. If you want to make up your own religion, that's fine. That's your choice. But make sure you put your name on it, not God's name, because that's not God's religion. True religion, the truth here in the scripture, is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon Jesus Christ as Savior and come to him by faith, you're saved. That's the gospel. Like what Paul said at the beginning of the book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. It's all about faith, folks. So as we deal with these tough questions, remember, it's about faith, and it's about faith in Christ. Now, we need to trust in God's plan, not ours. And God's plan is a person. His name is? Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. So now, let's go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 20. And it says at the end part of that, don't be haughty, but fear. And I want you to know, I don't think Paul is trying to comfort. Sometimes he is trying to comfort his reader. But here he's not trying to go, oh, it's okay. It's okay. You went to church once. You said the sinner's prayer once. You went through catechism or you did this or you did this. It's okay. No matter what, it's okay. No. I think he's purposely trying to put the fear of God in us here, okay? He says, don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't put your trust in anything but Jesus Christ. He says, fear. It's important to realize that. So, okay. Now, before I go any further, because some of you maybe right now just starting to sweat, going, where is he going to take this? Okay. Let me show you a verse that I wish that this really should be the theme verse of our text. It's the end of the chapter, verse 33. Look at Romans 11. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. I confess, we're going to deal with some tough, tough issues in the text today. But realize, you're not as smart as you think you are, and neither am I. Because it says, his wisdom and knowledge, unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who has first given him that he may repay it? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Folks, it's all about Jesus. And don't ever think you could figure it all out. Don't ever think, well, I've read the Bible. I've read it twice. And I've got a good handle on these things. Well, it's important to be confident in what you believe. But I was telling a friend of mine recently, every time I teach through a text, I rethink it. Because I might have been believing wrong about this text. So every time I teach through a text, I go, okay, have I been wrong about the way I've been looking at this? Correct me, Lord. I want to be teachable. And I believe it's the same thing for every one of you. You should be looking at it fresh each time you look at it. Okay, verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Who were the natural branches? The Jew. Who were cut off of the olive tree? Unbelieving Jew. He may not spare you either. Who's the you? The reader, actually. Okay? The reader. So just don't read it. You're safe. Okay? Okay. Now, some contend that this is speaking of the Gentiles as a whole rather than individuals. But it just doesn't fit the flow because Paul keeps saying, you, you, you. He won't spare you. You should fear. He didn't say they. They will be cut off. They should fear. They, he's saying you. Okay? So let's read it as the reader was supposed to read it according to the text here. Now, here's another thing I want to make clear before we go further, is that this is one of those issues that divide Christians, and my concern of this is I don't want to alienate any one of you. So let me just tell you, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But if I'm wrong, it's going to be because I'm seeking to be faithful to the text of Scripture rather than committed to any man's theological system. If I'm going to be wrong, it will be not because, well, this I'm a Arminian, I'm a Calvinist, I'm a fill-in-the-blank, and this is what we believe. If I'm going to be wrong, it's going to be not because I've chosen the wrong system. If I am wrong today, it's because I'm seeking the best I can to understand Scripture in its context without putting somebody's grid overlaid on top of it to make it fit my grid. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, get us through this, and next week will be better. Okay. Now, again, I want to say, because back in Romans 9, I let you know, I don't have an axe to grind with Arminians or Calvinists. I'm neither. I really am neither. And I'm not, here's the problem. I think that if you're committed to either or other, even other systematic theologies, you're committed to a system, then you're forced to tweak the text to fit your system. If you read something in the Scripture that doesn't seem to fit your preconceived idea or your system, then you go, well, that can't mean what it says. And so you tweak it to fit your system. I just can't. I can't do that. I want to be faithful to Scripture. So if I'm wrong, it's because I'm faithful. I'm trying to be faithful to Scripture. I could be wrong. All right, stop it. Stop apologizing. Okay. What I'm teaching today, I'm teaching because the text demands it, not because I love to get up and start trouble or cause division. I hope that we could all get through this, study it, and go on next week to Romans chapter 12. Much better ground, okay? But the text demands it, and I just don't want to shy away from controversy. So in verse 22, it says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if. Towards you, the reader, you and I, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, I'm telling you something. I can't help but to read the Scripture for the natural reading of the sense of the reading rather than try to force anything else into it. And you know, the Scripture is filled with ifs. Did you know that? It's funny. I tried to do a search on if. Kind of software, Bible software helps us do that. It depends on the translation you have. Your New King James Bible has if 1,637 times. Most of the time that implies a condition. Most of the time that means it's a condition. Let me give you a couple ifs that just to be mischievous, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says that Christ will present you holy and blameless if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. Man, there's lots of ifs in here. Count them. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. There's four ifs in that little section. There's ifs. I think at one time I did a study called The Biggest Little Word in the Bible. I think the biggest little word in the Bible is if, because I take it pretty serious. One more, and it's out of the text we read earlier, and Jesus saying, I'm the vine. He says in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burnt. Now, keep in mind also, guys, that the Scriptures give prophecy, both the New Testament especially, prophesies that the professing Gentile church will fall into apostasy in the end times. And I'll put some scriptures up on the board. You could write them down and look them up later because there's way too much to cover. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, first 16 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, first 17 verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, first 17 verses. Over and over again, we're warned by Paul. These are all from Paul warning us that in the end day, in the end times, the Gentile church, the professing Gentile church, will fall into apostasy and fall away from the faith. So keeping that in mind, verse 22, let's look at the goodness and severity mentioned here. Goodness, we all like goodness. How many like goodness? Huh? How many like severity? Yeah. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. And those who fell, which were the unbelieving Jews, severity. But towards you, the believing Gentile, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Okay, here's the thing. What does it mean to continue in his kindness? It certainly doesn't mean your kindness. It doesn't mean continue in your goodness. Keep being good. How do we get saved? By grace, through faith. It's all Christ imparted righteousness to us. I just let him fill me with his righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm righteous because I put my faith in Christ. Just continue in that. Isn't it in 1 John 5? It says, these things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you're saved. Or I'm mixing up some things. It says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And then he goes on to say, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, important. It's all about Jesus. Our security is in Jesus. Now, again, there's two theological contrasts here. And the reason why people want to shy away from this is because strong emotions here. Strong feelings. People might leave mad. Let me explain a couple things. There's the theological view of, some call it eternal security. Some call it the perseverance of the saints. There's the other end, the theological view of what they may call the falling away or the apostasy. One school believes that if you turn from Christ, you were never really saved in the first place. Okay? The other school believes that if you turn from Christ, you lose your salvation. But here's the point. Neither school believes that you could be saved apart from faith in Christ. So personally, I really don't care that you think, well, I believe that if you fell away, you never really were saved, or I believe you lost. You know what matters is? It's all about Jesus. You cannot be saved apart from faith in Christ. Do I have a leaning? Yes. But you know what? The real point is, neither theological school believes that you could be saved apart from faith in Christ. Now, here's my theory that I could be wrong about. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Again, I'm looking to the scripture to understand this mystery. And we did look at the end of the chapter that it is a mystery. How unsearchable are his ways. How past finding out are his ways. I realize this is bigger than all of us. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, beware, brethren. Who's he writing to? Brethren. Huh? Duh. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Let's take it apart. I want to take some time with this. Beware, brethren. We who believe in Christ, we're brethren. Those who are not Christians are not brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and it doesn't say any among you. Be careful, Christians, in case there might be somebody who's not saved among you. It's not talking about that. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you depart from somewhere you never were? We had a party at my house the other day, and after it was over with, everyone departed. Yeah, but they weren't really there. They departed. No, I don't believe they were ever really there. They departed. That means they were there and they departed. Okay, stop. You know, it's funny because I used to love to debate this kind of thing. I get all hot about it. And, you know, now I realize It depends who I'm talking to. Honestly, as a pastor, if I talk to somebody who's fearful that they've lost their salvation, they're afraid and they're concerned, I will give them all, I'll sound like a Calvinist. I will give them all the comforting, all the assurance scriptures. If I talk to somebody who's all cocky and they think, well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I'll give them all the Arminian scriptures. It just depends, you know. Some need the warning. Some need a SWAT. Some need the comfort. And so as a pastor, I want to find out where you're at. Now, I'll give you what you need. Right now, we're in the text. We're going to look at the text properly. Okay, where am I? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We're not finished yet because here's my theory. I'm not finished explaining. It says, exhort one another in the middle of the verse there. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now listen to this. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, I've told you this before, but the wages of sin is death. And once you get saved, the wages of sin is death. Sin is always dangerous and destructive. Again, Mike Sasso's theory, according to what the way he reads the scripture, is that when we allow sin in our life, there's a hardening effect. There's a deceitfulness about it. The first time you sin, you may feel guilty. You confess it. The second time you sin, you may feel less guilty. It depends. We're all different. But there's a danger, according to the author of Hebrews, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a danger we're being warned about, that if you continue in sin, it hardens your heart. I know one time I was playing around with sin, and I didn't want to give up this sin. And I kept on, forgive me, no, I'm going to do it. Forgive me, and it started desensitizing me. And then the first time a false doctrine came along that was telling me that the Jesus I read about in the Bible is a manufactured Jesus, and there's a whole nother view of here's the real Jesus, and you've been believing a lie, and I fell for it because I've been weakened and deceived by sin. Brethren, sin will always weaken you. Sin will always deceive you. Sin will always harden you. Sin is never safe. You can never say, well, I'm safe and I could sin because I'm saved. No. Sin is always a dangerous thing to play with because according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, that there's a beware to the brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See, the danger, by the way, is unbelief. Because sin could never separate you again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is never going to cut you off from God again. Now that you're saved, sin. You confess it. You're forgiven. Christ paid the price for it. Our danger is unbelief. Because what cut the Jews off? Unbelief. What is Paul in Romans warning us about? He's warning us about unbelief. Don't be haughty, but fear. Not because, well, if you do a sin, that sin will send you to hell. No. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The danger is that the hardening that takes place that leads to unbelief. So anyway, I'm not going to take this any further. You just think through it. You're all thinking people, and I'm going to leave it at that because, it's an emotional issue. I know that, and you need to chew on that. One more verse on this, and then we're going to move on. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, once more, I'll remind you that to depart means to turn aside, to fall away, to deviate. You can't depart somewhere that you never were. You can't say, I departed Mike Sasso's house. And you never came to my house. Okay, so depart, that's an important word. So for the believer, sin has been forever dealt with. You don't have to go, oh, was that sin unforgivable? Oh, I sinned again. I sinned three times. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I think that if you can confess your sin, you could be forgiven of your sin. That's the deal. I like that deal. But beware the hardening, the deceitfulness of sin. Don't ever think it's safe to remain in sin. So, the question is a question of faith. What are you trusting in? Who are you depending upon? One of the scariest verses, I think, there's a lot of them, but I'm going to show you one more scary verse. Some of you like scary movies. I'll give you a scary verse. It's 2 Timothy 2:12 that says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, I'll point out, it doesn't mean like Peter. I never knew him. You know the story? I never knew him. This was a thing in a moment of he didn't want to get arrested, and so he denied knowing Jesus. This means, actually, I looked it up in several translations. I believe it's the New American Standard that says, if we disown him, he will disown us. I believe that this denial means, I don't believe that Jesus died for my sins. I don't look to him for salvation. I don't trust in Christ as my Savior. I believe that we all have God in us, or whatever you want to replace that with. Because for sure, when you reject the truth, you find a lie to replace it with. That's just the way it works. I believe I was a monkey. No, I think someone's making a monkey out of you. You know, you reject the truth, and a lie will take its place. I guarantee it. So, if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, come on. Come on. I mean, look at the other extreme. Folks, no matter what you believe, even if you say you don't believe in Jesus anymore, I'll see you in heaven. That's universalism, that everyone's covered, everyone's there. The fact is, there's only security in faith in Christ. Because deny means to reject, to say no, to refuse, or like I said, to disown. And I'll remind you one more time. And my concern is, when I try to finish the rest of this text, some of you right now, you're like steaming at the collar and you go, oh, I can't listen to another word he says. Look, I'm trying to be faithful to the scripture, okay? And here's the thing, I will say again. When somebody comes to me and they're in fear, Pastor Mike, and I've had this a lot. I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. You know what? If you've committed the unforgivable sin, you wouldn't be worried about it. You wouldn't care. You'd be, as the scripture says, your conscience would be seared as with a hot iron, and you just don't care. So if you're struggling with that today, just know that that shows you have a conscience. You're concerned. And the enemy uses this to attack a lot of people, especially those who struggle with mental illness. I've dealt with a lot of people in counseling who are afraid they've committed the unforgivable sin. Look, if you look to Jesus for salvation, you are safe. If you could confess your sins, he is faithful. He'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you. But there's no security outside of Christ. So, again, if somebody's cocky, they're going to get the other end of the stick, okay? Aren't you talking out of both sides of your mouth? Read The Shepherd to Sheep today, because I've given you some scriptures on both sides, and you can find the argument. I mean, both sides have scriptural arguments. And depending on who I'm talking to, I think that depends on what verses they need to look at. I want to find the balance of God's word. And the problem with the balance, it doesn't always make perfect sense. Well, if that's true, then that can't be true. Because you will find scriptures that seem to say one thing, and then over here, a scripture that seems to say the other thing. Now, here's the danger. Some people will go, well, because I believe this scripture, that scripture can't mean what it says. That's a mistake. It all means what it says. It's all true. And I want to embrace all the promises. I want to embrace all the warnings. I love God's word. Help me, Lord, not to be faithfully committed to somebody's theology that I go, well, since I know this system is true, that can't mean what it says. God, help me to be faithful to the word and not faithful to someone's theological system, okay? I hope you still love me. We are now in verse 23, thank God. Speaking of the Jews who've been cut off, Paul says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature and cultivated into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Now, what's going to happen is someday, now, my pastor in California interprets it, there's a certain number, that many do, that there's a certain number of elect Gentiles. And when the last Gentile who was appointed to be saved gets saved, that's not imperial margarine. The rapture takes place, and at the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and the time for the Jews is ushered in, the 70th week of Daniel, according to the prophecy, and it's then the time of the Jews again, and the Jews, it's now their time. Right now, this is a temporary detour for God's plan for the Jews, so that us Gentiles could get saved. I'll go with that. I'm grateful for it. And so all Israel will be saved when that point happens, verse 26. And the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning election, God's chosen. Now this is speaking election of God's chosen people, the Jews. That they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. Right now, you think they're the enemies because they're against the gospel. But God's plan isn't finished yet. Verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That's a powerful verse. What it's saying in this context is God has called the Jews. He's got a plan for the Jews. He's got promises to the Jews. He's not going to change his mind. I believe it's Numbers 23:19 that says God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. Has he spoken and shall he not do it? Has he said and shall he not make it good? I might be turning those two last phrases around, but God keeps his promises. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, but yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have now become disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. By the way, this word disobedience, it's interesting, depending how you what translation you have, and in the Greek, it actually is almost interchangeable with unbelief, disobedience. Because we know that it's not all about keeping the rules. The word disobedience here is an attitude of unbelief and rebellion against God, refusing to submit to the righteousness of God, and it's seeking to establish your own, as we read about earlier. So on. For God, look at verse 32, God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. We're all guilty. Nobody has a right to be saved. Nobody earns salvation. And so we, as we've studied through the book of Romans, even the law, it's to shut us all up. As a matter of fact, I think the New American Standard puts for this verse, for God has shut up all in disobedience. In your King James Bible, those of you who have the original Greek, excuse me, I'm just joking. In the King James Bible, it says God has shut up all into unbelief, because that word can be interchanged, disobedience or unbelief, that he might show mercy to all. And then we have verse 33. Oh, I'm so glad that Paul puts this at the end of this tough, tough text. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has even given to him that it may be repaid him? I like the way Adam Clark comments on these verses that I just read. Adam Clark says, it is strange that with such a scripture as this before their eyes, men should sit down coolly and positively, write out counsels and decrees of God, formed from all eternity, of which they speak with as much confidence and decision as they had formed them in part of the counsel of the Most High and had been with him in the beginning of his ways. Folks, I tremble at God's word. I want to humble myself before his word. I don't want to be cocky and think I know it all. I don't want to be uncorrectable. I want to be correctable when the Lord shows me I'm looking at something wrong. And so my way of looking at the contrast is it's all true. I just may not get it yet. I just may not understand how the warnings are all true, the promises are all true. I embrace them all. By the way, again, in The Shepherd of Sheep, I wrote that for you. Now, I love the way it ends. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's all about Jesus. After all this is said, our eyes are put back where they should be, on the Lord, on Jesus Christ. Now let's see. I think we got time just for me to read the text one more time, because we kept breaking it up. And last night I was reading the text in several translations, and I read it in the New Living Translation, and I like the way, I don't know who did that, but I love the way the New Living puts this text. So let's read it now, because we've broken up into topics. Let's get the flow of things. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, New Living Translation. I wonder if he's got that. He's got the New King James. If you put it in New King James, it'll mess him up. So you don't have the New Living? Okay, then you're just going to have to listen, okay? But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So now you also receive the blessings God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. But you must be careful not to brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember, you are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't believe God. And you are there because you do believe. Don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you as you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. For if the Jews turn from their unbelief, God will graft them back into the tree again. He has the power to do so. Verse 24. For if God was willing to take you, who were by nature branches of a wild olive tree, and graft you into the good tree, a very unusual thing to do, he will be far from more eager to graft the Jews back into the tree where they belong. Verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers, dear brothers and sisters, that you will not feel proud, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging. Some of the Jews have hard hearts, but this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel will be saved. Do you remember what the prophets said about this? A deliverer will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel from all ungodliness, and then I will keep my covenant with them and take away their sins. Verse 28. Many of the Jews are now enemies of the good news, but this has been to your benefit. For God has given his gifts to you Gentiles. Yet the Jews are still his chosen people because of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. For God's gifts and his callings could never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the Jews refused his mercy, God was merciful to you instead. And now, in the same way, the Jews are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you. But someday, they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned all people in their own disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, what a powerful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? Who could ever give him so much that he would have to repay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that though there's times we're challenged or upset or feel threatened or comforted, no matter what your word brings, we embrace it, Lord, because we want your truth. And so, Lord, I pray your peace over your people today. I pray that those who've been encouraged by this message will leave with that strength of your word encouraged. Lord, I pray that those who've been shaken by this word today, that they would be shaken for the good, not for evil. Lord, we submit to you. You are God, and we are not. We worship you now, Lord, and we just pray you have your way in our lives, in this church, in this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Let's sing this last song unto the Lord.